Our scripture reading today is from the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. If you have your Bible, you can easily find that after Isaiah, after Jeremiah. Keep on going, you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 6 says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Sabbath.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The second to the last chapter in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, the creator of heaven and earth, we ask you, dear God, Jesus, here this morning to enter into your most holy place. We ask you, dear God, to enter into this sanctuary. We ask you, dear God, to enter into our hearts, into every pew, every seat that's unoccupied, that you may manifest your glory and your word and use me as your manservant. I ask you, dear God, Jesus, to also be here to protect us. For until you return, there's no place safe here on this earth. But we ask you, dear God, Jesus, here this morning, over these next precious moments, that you hide me behind the cross, that you step between the porch and the altar and only let your words and your spirit be felt and sensed here this morning. Forgive me for all of my sins and iniquities, so that I may be used as your vessel to manifest your love, your light here today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to extend a grand happy Father's Day welcome to all the men here at the Joy of Troy.
Amen.
I'd like to extend a grand happy Father's Day greeting to all the men seated here in our sanctuary and our audience who are listening and viewing on the internet. Happy Father's Day, men. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the men who are fathers by birth. Happy Father's Day to all the men who volunteer their time, their talent, their energy, and provide love and encouragement and guidance and instructions and uplift to those who are lonely, to children who are abandoned, to children at times who are misguided or misunderstood. It's been stated that it takes a village to raise a child. It's been stated that it takes a village or community to raise our young boys and our young girls. It's been stated that it takes a community to manifest the best goodness of mankind into the young impressionable minds that are forthcoming. Well, this philosophy sounds good. This philosophy sounds appealing, and at a glance, this philosophy sounds soothing. However, when you take a look at our society here today in 2015, I begin to scratch my head when I look at our society and our village. When I look at our community here today, I begin to wonder what is happening to the fabric of our American society. What is happening to the homogeneity of our American community? What is happening to the melting pot? You're right, Sister Pam, we're all immigrants. There's only one natural American, he's a Native American. We all came from someplace else. Once upon a time, there was a civil level of discord. Once upon a time, there was a civil level and a cordial level of respect. Once upon a time, there was a civil level of discord, common courtesy, where you could disagree, be passionate, yet maintain a level of civility. In our national community, you could agree to be disagreeable, yet walk away to live another day. You could go to church, pray and worship God at a Wednesday night prayer meeting without the fear of being killed. There was peace. There was a time when good was good. There was a time when bad was bad. There was a time when it was easy to recognize male and female. Where men were proud to be men and women were honored to be women. Where husbands honored their wives and wives respected their husbands. Where young men were courteous to their mothers and daughters adored their fathers. Where young boys and girls honored their parents, where children were respectful to adults in and out of their home, where children were respectful to adults in school, in the classroom, in the community where their fathers and mothers dwelt. I'm not sure what happened, but we lost it. I'm not sure if it took place 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20, 25 or 30 or 40 years ago, but it's gone. Today, it's hard to identify anything within our village. The lines of demarcation have become blurred. At times, it's difficult to recognize if that's a man or if that's a woman. Because in the village right now, men are not men. And women do not appear to be women. Bad is considered good. And good is considered to be weak or a liability. Mediocrity is considered to be the standard. Transsexual and trans everything now is openly unacceptable as the norm. And how dare you say anything about it? This is part of our village. Therefore, we must be careful what we proclaim as the village. Therefore, we must be careful what village we proclaim and we expose our children to. The values you think the village possess, they may not have. 7 out of 10 children today are raised in dysfunctional homes. Unfortunately, this is our village. Domestic violence, abuse both verbal and physical, unfortunately, is commonplace in many homes across America today. Today, this is our village. It's one of America's dirty little quiet kept secrets. We don't know how now to talk to each other at times. To cope with stress or burning candles at both ends in our society, we're addicted to caffeine to wake us up in the morning, sedatives to put us to sleep at night, and numerous illicit drugs just to keep us going and going to handle the gravity and the weight of the day. This is our village. Solomon said it best in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. There is nothing new under the sun. What happened? Where did we go wrong? We did not just fall off the turnip truck last night, yesterday, last week, yesterday, or last month, or last year. There has been a precipitous decline into futility. This has now permeated our culture. This has now permeated our society. It has permeated our culture because it has permeated our homes. It has permeated our homes because we have allowed it to permeate our hearts. It's permeated our hearts because it has permeated our minds. The culture of our world can turn quickly to evil, and it usually does. Like tainted air, the evil seeps into the cracks and the crevices and under the doors and windows of our hearts, in our minds and homes. Often because we are part of the culture and we live in the culture, we do not recognize the gradual shift that is taking place in our culture. However, we do not see the cultural evils for what they are. Unfortunately, they can even invade the church, and sometimes they often do. In the early centuries, paganism invaded Christianity. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. The spirit of compromise and conformity was restrained for a time by fierce persecutions, which the church endured under paganism. But as persecution ceased, the world, cloaked with the form of righteousness, walked into the church right through the front door. This is taken from Ellen White, page 49, The Great Controversy. Our story today is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 17. It's about the story of the Israelite king Ahab and a heathen queen named Jezebel. It illustrates the union of God's people with the world. It always results in apostasy. God will need, here in the 21st century, Elijahs and prayers of reformation to halt the downward course of compromise. God loves to bless his people. I repeat, God loves to bless his people. But when they forsake him, he speaks to them through blessings being removed. We often tend to forget God in times of prosperity and seek him only in times of adversity. From his mountaintop home in Gilead, Elijah viewed the anguish of Israel's deepening apostasy. He prayed that God would invoke the covenant curses to bring the nation to its senses. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, the kings are before Chronicles and after Samuel. Once you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there should not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Why would such a proclamation be made to God's chosen people? Why would such a proclamation be made to the people that he had redeemed? Because of the degrading practices of its people, Canaan was ripe for conquest. The conquering Israelites themselves, however, were seduced into idolatry. They might have won the military battle in obtaining Canaan land after fleeing Egypt, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, crossing the Jordan, marching around the walls of Jericho, how many times? seven times according to God's command, and the walls came tumbling down. They won the military battle to conquer Canaan, but they were losing the cultural war. When Israel split from the northern kingdom, Judah, and formed the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Jeroboam introduced calf worship to keep his people from worshiping in the southern kingdom. In all its history, the northern kingdom never, ever had a righteous king. Can you imagine that? Ever had a righteous king. The majority of their people were adulterers. They were losing the battle against culture, and they called it good. Why would such a proclamation be made to God's chosen people? They began to worship Baal. Baal was a false god permeated throughout all the surrounding nations that surrounded Israel. This god was recognized as the god of weather. Please look this up. According to Baalist theology, rain is the symbol for Baal impregnating the earth in order that it may bring forth crops. Listen to this. Baal manifests its love by rain. I can't imagine a legacy of people who God used water to flee from Pharaoh crossing the Red Sea and thinking that it was another god who can bring rain into the earth. Can't understand that. So God chose to destroy this claim by taking it back. He chose to destroy this claim by revealing that he alone, have mercy, Lord Jesus, is responsible for all of earth's treasures, the rain, the sunshine, and the abundant harvest. In obedience to God's command, he appeared before the startled Ahab. He locked up the heavens, walked out the door, and took the key with him. It took strong faith for Elijah to predict a long-term dry spell. If you look up Earth's history, look up the history of Israel, during the time of Ahab, I want you to listen to this, it was one of the most abundant times of prosperity that Israel ever had. Are you listening to me? Crops grew. Harvest was plentiful. Barns overflowed. Brother Cleo, they had to knock down one barn to build another barn because the barns were too small to keep its grain. Cows and harvests was great. God blessed them despite their sin. How could this happen? Ahab is thinking, our fields are too lush for grain. Everywhere you look, from mountaintop to hillside, it was dark green. The soil was not brown, it was black. Do you understand me? It was black. My relatives in South Carolina used to call it Texas tea because it looked like oil. It was black. You put your hand in it, it was rich. It was wet, 4, 5, 6 feet deep, just rich. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we take God's silence of our sins as acceptance, where he's just permitting us grace. I'll tell you that again. Sometimes we take God's silence in our sins as acceptance, and all he's doing is permitting us grace. Elijah came to remind them that this is not the case. What is the key to unlocking heaven's storehouse? What do you think the key is? Let's look up 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Chronicles is after Kings. And of course, after 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. chapter 7, verse 13. Once you found it, please say amen. It says, if I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's only one way to receive the blessings from God. Yet God has many ways to extend love and grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That is before the Jordan. This is where you should be. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook did what? It dried up, that there had been no rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he told him to go from this place to this place. Verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in my hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go home and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and thy son. Just imagine. A curse has been placed upon this man, this land. Just imagine. This widow woman who's without a husband, who's by herself, just have enough food for her and her son. Just imagine. The time now has run out. The grain has withered. There's no place to shuck the wheat for the harvest. She's this there. She's trying to make some bread. A cruse of oil for me and some little flour. I can make some biscuits. But it's not enough. She says, this is it. She made up her mind before she went to the well that morning that this is my last day. This is my last moment. But by faith, she kept her personal covenant with God, and she gave to God's manservant first, the first of her blessings, the first of whatever she had. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, verse 15. And he, have mercy, and her house did what? Eat for many days. By obedience. For many days. And the barrel of cruse wasted not, verse 16, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, if you read the story, that this woman's son died. And she said, What have you done? You come here to torment me? You come here to reveal my sins unto me? Elijah took the boy to the upper room. And he prayed over this child and brought this child back to life to show that God loves you. And he loves you too. He will sustain us in our time of need. He will sustain us in our time of depravity. Chapter 18 fast approaches here now. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Verse 1, and it came to pass for many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, I'm not sure if anybody ever been in a drought. Have you been put to a place where it's been dry and there's been no rain? Ever been in a drought? Been there all right? For a time, I lived in Arizona, outside of Phoenix, where it was dry as a chip. You hear me? And hot. I worked for a research lab, and it was a fabrication center out in the middle of the desert. I guess I can say the name of the company. Intel had a research lab that was like almost like top secret. In order to get there, you had to change clothes in the plant and wear a white suit and walk like across a field. Good 150 yards to go into this laboratory. It was burning hot. They had something called the Pentium chip. Back then, we called the polyimide. They never told us what we were working on until one day I saw a commercial. Intel inside. But it was dry. It was hot. It was barren. It was at this type of conditions that the Lord sent Elijah. And Elijah, during this chapter 18, showed himself to a gentleman called Obadiah. Obadiah was a righteous man, a believing man. And Elijah told Obadiah, go show thyself to thy Lord. There's a lot I need to get to, but I'm going to tell you, I want you to read this story. For Obadiah kept 100 of God's prophets hidden all these years. I'm going to invite you to read the Great Controversy in Patriarchs and Prophets. As the earth dried up, Ahab got mad. As the earth withered, Ahab got furious. As the earth withdrew his grace and his love and water and abundance, Ahab started remembering, man, this man came into my house, told me to my face that I'm going to take all the water you have in your kingdom and it won't rain. Go find this man. So there was an all-out manhunt for Elijah. They were looking for him. And all of a sudden he showed up and he went to Obadiah. He said, I want you to go tell your Lord, tell your man that I'm here. Obadiah's looking at him. He's like, man, you crazy. Why are you going to have me go tell him? He's going to kill me. Don't you know that people have been looking for you? People have been searching for you? Don't you know that they've been taking an oath? Let's read verse 10. And the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation. I want you to read this. This is not from Pedro chapter 1, McKnight, verse 3. It says, verse 10. And the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, they did what? Took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. You remember about 18 months ago, the United States was looking for a man called, what's his name? Richard Snowden. He started leaking all these classified documents. United States could not find him. Now, this wasn't a U.S. Marshal hunt, I pray they find him, from those deranged guys from the Clinton Correctional Facility. But this was released by the DOJ, by the CIA. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the CIA can't find you, you must be hidden very well. I'm going to tell you this right now. You hear me? I mean, they were like, wait a minute. We can't find this dude. All of a sudden, from California, he shows up in downtown Moscow. Elijah is a fugitive. But when you're on God's mission, God can keep you hidden. Amen? Amen. When you're on God's time and on God's door, he can keep you hidden in plain sight. Verse 11 says, "Now saith, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." What did Obadiah do? He went and did it. See, Obadiah feared, he respected Ahab, but he feared God more. Because he knew Elijah wouldn't have showed up unless God was with him. Sometimes we have to know who our messengers are. Who's bringing you the word? You see, the word Elijah means Lord who is strong. So God's desire is to come into someone's life and impart strength that they may never, that they never had before. If you're going to talk to Ahab, you better be strong. If you're going to confront the prophets of Baal, you better be stronger. The word Elijah means who is strong. The word Tishbite means one who makes captive. So when interpreted, Elijah the Tishbite means the Lord will make you strong to hold captive the things that held you captive. By the way, the Tishbites were not part of the inner circle of the 12 tribes of Israel. Elijah was alien. He was not part of the clique. He was not part of the ruling body. He wasn't on the board of directors. He wasn't part of the decision-making team. He was an outsider. Verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You causing all this trouble. All this anguish that we're going through, all this drought, this plague, this pestilence that we're going through. And he answered, he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Balaam 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now, if my math is right, that's 850, isn't it? That's a lot of people, man. A lot of advisors. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, "How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If he be Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." These are one of these famous stories in the Bible that is like ingrained in my mind. When I pray to God, the Lord bless me and I go to heaven, and by faith I'll be there. If the Lord has one of those big video casting rooms where you can put in a tape or a CD from great stories of the Bible, this is one I would love to see. I would love to see this because it takes courage to be a lone person by yourself. It takes courage to stand by yourself with nobody else when everybody else is against you. It takes courage to believe, because you got to understand this. These people who were worshiping Baal were so-called the church leaders of Israel. They had co-opted the faith. Now, it took a long time to get to this spot, but Elijah stood there as a reed in the wind by himself, with himself, excuse me, with God. No other human being with him, but with God. So he stood there by himself, with God by his side. And the others thought that they were doing the right thing. My brothers and sisters, let's not be hypnotized by what we think is right, only based upon God's word. So as the story goes, a huge altar was made. Verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for there were many, and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under. As the story went, they had a service up until high noon, until late in the evening. Elijah's my kind of man. For he says in verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, the prophets until the time of offering and many of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any regarded. Then Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he prepared the offer the altar for the Lord. Elijah told them early on, he says, is your God asleep? Is he on a journey? Is he taking a nap? Where is he? Elijah took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. He built an altar and he told them to put water around it. How many times? Three times. And fire came down from heaven. Before he did that, what did he do? He prayed. Our theme this year is called Watch and Pray. And I've done my best to keep on track of what the theme of every sermon I've given this year is about. Let's read verse 36. In the middle of verse 36, this is his prayer. Now, these guys went on all day praying to Baal, but this is what Elijah prayed unto the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 36. The Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy what? Servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned thy heart back again. Short, direct, and to the point. Some people work many years to accomplish great feats, great accomplishments, to reach a mountaintop experience. For Elijah, this was his. History states, and I'm trying to reconfirm this again, and I'll come back, but I believe that Albert Einstein's thesis was only 16 pages. It wasn't that long. It was straight and to the point. Sometimes other people offer things that are very elaborate. But when you're doing God's work, sometimes you just need to be straight and to the point, because the power is not in your words, it's in his presence. Yeah. And he fulfills his words according to his promises when we activated by faith. So fire came down. And it consumed everything. It burned it up. Everything. Verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them, what? Escape. And he killed them all. Now, what I'm trying to imagine is, if Elijah's there by himself, who grabbed the prophets of Baal? Who took them? Any guess? Remember, this was an audience before all the kingdom of Israel. Elijah said, you need to make a decision and halt between two opinions. So there was a conversion done on this mountain that day. And as they say in the street, you better recognize. For the children of Israel recognize, oh my gracious, we have forgotten Elijah for a moment, but we're going to take care of all this. So they took the prophets of Baal and they slew them. They killed them. But this wasn't over. I wish it was. Have you ever accomplished a great feat or task? Have you ever climbed a great mountain and said, wow, I finally made it? Maybe it's graduating from college, securing that job that you think is going to be the best you've ever had. Maybe it's getting into a certain school or accomplishing or completing a certain project. It requires preparation and time. But if you're hiking and you're on a journey, it requires getting the proper equipment, the proper footwear. When you're climbing steep and tall mountains, the terrain many times determines what you need to take for your journey. Sometimes it's hot, muggy, or there's sticky, or there's mosquitoes and bugs and gnats, snakes and other impediments of many kind. What happens when you reach the top of the mountain? What happens when you reach this pinnacle? What do? You take a deep breath. You gaze upon the landscape. You begin to survey and analyze what has just been done. Some people like to exhale. On the top of the mountain, the air is a little cleaner and purer. Only if you could stay at the top of the mountain. Only if you could pitch your tent right there and call it a day. I'm done. This is it. Take me, Lord, right now. I can't be no better than this. This is it. You know, on Tuesday night when, was it Tuesday? When the Golden State Warriors won the championship. Golden State, Seth Curry, who's the son of Dale Curry, made a statement. He said, we weren't doing well at the beginning of the season, but we went to church every morning. National TV, NBA championship. If you're a sports fan, there's two ceremonies you like to watch. Three, actually, if your team win. The giving of the Lombardi trophy. Didn't like it this past year. I left the house. When your team wins the World Series, you want to see that trophy given. And me being a basketball fan, when the Lombardi trophy, I mean, excuse me, the O'Brien, I'm about to lose my NBA card. When the Larry O'Brien trophy is given, when that trophy's passed. And the first thing he said, we made a change in our lineup. We sent two of our starters to the bench to start two other people. We went to church every morning. The reporter for ESPN looked at him. He didn't know what to say. He looked at him. He was like, okay, man, so how do you feel right now? Because he asked them, what was it that changed on your journey? That was his question. You understand? The question was, what changed on your journey? He said, we went to church every morning. Before practice, we had prayer meeting on the court. This is NBA players, okay? He said, what changed is we began to pray. And quickly, you could see, I could see those guys scrambling. Okay, change the question, ask another question. Change the topic, ask, we can't stay there. Because Dale Curry, he got loose. He was like, yeah, man, we came together. We started praying and fellowshipping. And the reporter was like, so, how do you like that play right here? What if you could remain at the mountaintop and pitch your tent? What if you're going to reign at the mountaintop on top of your experiences? But as Christians, we are called to preach the good news of salvation, amen? To all men. To repent and be baptized. So what does this mean? It means that we must go back down into the valley. The valley is where we live. The valley is where we work. The valley is where our children go to school. The valleys of Christian pathways. The valleys of our life's experiences to be messengers for Jesus. It is in the valleys where we're taught, tried, and tested. It is in the valleys where we're stretched and strengthened. It is in the valleys where we're tempted to fear, fret, and taught faith and patience. It is in the valley where many times we're broken down by life circumstances, yet built up by God's love and providence. It is in the valley where we put some of our family members to rest and friends and loved ones to rest until that great getting up morning when Jesus will for everlasting proclaim that I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. It is in the valley where we learn answers to our prayers or no, yes, and wait. When God is going to answer my prayer? Sometimes he says, wait. When is God going to provide what I need? Sometimes he says, wait. When he's going to relieve my stress, my burden? When he's going to move on my behalf? When we wait, we develop character. When we wait, we acquire understanding. When we wait, our faith is granted access to wisdom and insight. When we wait, our faith that God gives us and sustains us through our drought and our famine grows. It's in the valley that we're imparted with intestinal fortitude and perseverance. It's in the valley we dwell and sojourn as pilgrims in this land, as strangers, not overwhelmed by the culture, but exist despite our culture. You know, a few days ago, I was putting my son on the bus to go to school. And I got the report, watching CNN, that there was a killing at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in South Carolina. I have a great uncle who's a bishop in the AME Church. And I was nervous, because they didn't say the church name until I really got it. And I was like, oh my gracious, Charleston. My family's from South Carolina. You could throw a rock in Rochester and hit probably half a dozen of my family members. You can go to South Carolina, probably get the other half of that rock could just roll across somebody I know. But I went to the bus stop on Thursday morning, and my neighbor across the street told me, he said, my sister-in-law lives a block behind this church. Now, he's a police officer. And I said, you know, I've been trying to call my mom all morning. Could not reach. Phone was busy. Tried to call my brother. Phone wouldn't pick up. Calling my cousins. AT&T's Verizon didn't work on Thursday morning. It wasn't until late Thursday night. I think it was Thursday afternoon when they put the faces on the television. I started going through. I said, I don't think that's a cousin. I don't think that's a cousin. But I was nervous because I'm not saying it's not here like this in the North, but in the South, churches are so intermingled with the community that it is a fabric of a family that is well extended. It's a quilt. You ever see anybody make a quilt? Grandmother make a quilt? They make quilts by stretching them on a big table or a board. My grandmother had a room as a kid we couldn't even go into when she was making quilts. It was sacred. Other than her dress where the Bible was, you cannot step in that room when she's making a quilt. The families were intertwined and intermingled. I reached my mom on the phone that night, and I said, is this Uncle Irvin's district? My mother said, yes, it is. I said, did we lose any family members? She said, thank the Lord, no. But we know people, some of our family know people who did lose family members there. And I said to myself, we were just at church on Wednesday night, didn't we, Jennifer? We left the church. I think I locked up Friday. I locked the church door at about 9:15. We left the church on Wednesday night. And I started thinking, this is madness. But what's so amazing is what took place yesterday. I don't know Pastor Pinckney, but the Christian culture manifested at that church yesterday was displayed when 8 out of the 9 family members extended love and forgiveness to this man. They hadn't yet put their family members in the ground, and they were extending love and forgiveness. God's character transforms every personality trait that you can imagine. To me, this was the ultimate description of God's character and God's culture. It extended to the grave and came back and said, I will love you despite what you do. And God is calling on that power to be in your life and my life. He's calling on us to be greater than what we are because of who is inside of us, despite ourselves. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah said that I am a jealous God. He said, I am jealous for God. At this point, Jezebel is mad. She says, you know what? I'm going to do unto you what was done unto my prophets. Now, I want to ask you. Don't answer this. I tried to say something else, but I'm going to say, don't answer this. But just say it to yourself in your mind. How many of you would have done what those family members had done yesterday? How many of you for a minute would be like, just let me alone with him by myself just for 2 minutes? Just for 2 minutes. No weapons. I'm not telling him to take a knife or a gun. Just nothing. We would have been like Jezebel, some of us. We would have told him, what you did to my family, to my prophets, I'm going to do unto you. Because that's what Jezebel told Elijah. He said, before the sun goes down, you will be there. First Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. I'm going to summarize this up. Elijah ran for his life. He ran for his life. And the beauty of this is that something that I've read this story several times, but it just dawned on me. Even when we run and we're fearful, God is with us. Verse 6 of chapter 19 says, and he looked, and behold, there was cake baking on the coals, placed there by an angel, and a cruse of water for his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose again, and did eat and drink, and went on with strength for meat for how many days? 40 days and nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither to a cave and lodged there. Sometimes when you get overwhelmed, all you want to do is run away. You say, you know what? This is it. Elijah was ready to give up the ghost. He was ready to depart this earth. He says, you know what? I've been jealous for you, and I feel like I'm the only one who's trying to serve you. But in this chapter, I'm going to invite you to read this on your own because I don't want to belabor. I know I'm near my end here. Elijah said something that I thought was very unique. He says, I am the only one serving you. I am the only one who's jealous for you. I'm the only one out here by myself. And he ran. Now, I want you to understand this. Before Elijah ran to where he's located, God told him to take care of Ahab. I skipped over that intentionally. I want you to go back and read this. He told Elijah to tell Ahab, who he know is hungry and thirsty, to get down to drink and eat. Think about that. I want you to read that on your own. This wicked king who had been slaying and slewing all of the prophets of God, he told him to get down, drink, and eat, and he did it. But now he was running for his life. He ran into a cave. God, who is the author and creator of heaven and earth, who is controller of all things in nature, began to shake and rent the earth. Strong winds were blowing, and Elijah, knowing the power of God, saying, "Is this God trying to talk to me?" But no, it wasn't. An earthquake shook the earth. Elijah thought, "Is this God trying to communicate with me?" No, it wasn't. Verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle, which is like a cloth that covers his face, and went out and stood in the entering of a cave. And behold, there came unto him a small voice. And that voice was like, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I've been very jealous for you, Lord of hosts." Verse 14, "Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain the prophets with the sword. I only am left and seek thy life to take it away." Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou cometh, anoint Hazael up to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Jotshaphat, he went to do what he was told." Verse 17, "And it came to pass to him that escaped the sword of Hazael, said to Jehu, Slay him that escaped from the sword of Jehu, shall Elijah slay." Listen to this, verse 18. "Yet I have left me," how many? 7,000. "In Israel, all the needs which have not bowed to Baal." Now, the reason why I say this is that God always has a remnant. You may not know them. I may never see them. But God always has a remnant. He has a piece that is connected to the original, that is like the original, that is like the first part, that is always connected to God, that is like the original pattern. It is the remnant. Why does he have a remnant? Because he wants to remind you of what it could be. Why he has a remnant? He wants to remind you of what it shall be like again. He always has a remnant. Throughout this story, God told Elijah where to go. Stay here. This is where you should be to be sustained. This is where you shall be to be provided for. And he does the same thing for you and I. As we begin to close, we're going to hear a song of appeal. I want you to think about something here. I want you to think about this very carefully. Within the four walls of your home, within the four walls of your apartment or your domicile, you create a culture. That culture has your personality. That culture has your characteristics. That culture possesses your value and your opinion alone. You create a culture. Who's reflective in that culture that you've created in your house? Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you've laid out in your word where we should be, where we should stay, where we should dwell, and how we should live. And when we do this, you will sustain us. So we ask you, dear God, to take us to that special place every day. Yes. Not just on Sabbath at noon, but on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and Friday, take us to that special place every day so that we can tabernacle and know who you are for ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.